Please be seated. That was great. It's nice to see Colleen back there behind the drums this morning. Welcome back. You can keep praying for Colleen, for her back, and for other things that are related to that, because there's a ways to go yet, but she's doing really well. So awesome to see her today. Well, today is St. Patrick's Day, and as we mentioned, maybe a few of you are wearing green this morning. You might be surprised that I encourage the celebration of St. Patrick. I encourage it. Now, probably not for a lot of the reasons you might think. A lot of people celebrate for a lot of different reasons, and we see a lot of strange things on St. Patrick's Day. We see things like leprechauns, leprechauns, and leprechauns. I don't know what's going on, but that's okay. Leprechauns are some of the things we see, right? We see beer and shamrocks, green beer, in fact. We see the Chicago River dyed green for some reason. Well, actually, there is a reason. People think that was for St. Patrick's. It was actually done, Mayor Daley took great credit for that at one point when they started shifting it to St. Patrick's Day. But really, the local plumbers union was in charge of that. And that goes, there it is right there. And you want to know the reason they dyed it green? They were trying to track sewage. So there you go. Happy sewage on St. Patrick's Day. And of course, you see a lot of people partying, right? You know, this is going on all over the place. That's what we think of when we think of St. Patrick's Day or maybe the St. Patrick's Day parade. All of these things have little or nothing to do with St. Patrick. You know, when I say that I encourage celebrating St. Patrick, I don't mean we celebrate it like that. I mean, here's a man that we should celebrate because he spent his whole life fulfilling the Great Commission that we find in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew's version of the story in the Great Commission, it comes actually right after the resurrection story. And I like it placed there like that. It's what happened in the other gospel writers. They have a lot of details about other things that Jesus did and said in that period after he was resurrected and before he was returning to heaven. But Matthew, he seems to kind of get this idea that Jesus is passing the baton. You know, we've talked about it in our series on Acts about how Jesus, Luke writes, I'm writing you, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, and then he says, I'm continuing the story in Acts, and it kind of implies that Jesus continues to do and teach things. But he can't really, because Jesus is returning to heaven. And so what happens? He passes the baton, and the things that Jesus began to do and teach, the apostles pick up, and they continue, and they do, and they teach the things that Jesus did. Now, we look at that Great Commission, and let's take a look at the Great Commission, and then we'll come and we'll see what we think of it. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We look at this passage, we know this passage, we quote it, we have it printed at missions conferences and things like that, and when we read it, I think we sometimes read it in the abstract. Now, what I mean is that we can see how Jesus gave it to the apostles to do, and we can sort of tell that in some way it was passed down generationally to us today, so that we have a responsibility to say and do what Jesus did, to teach his words. We understand that, But I think we kind of keep the Great Commission at arm's length sometimes. We kind of keep it out here. I think we get this idea that's for missionaries. That's for our global workers. That's for the people in the church who have the gift of evangelism. You know, that's for other people. That's not for me. But what about the rest of us? Because this was given to all. It was given to all. What do we do with the Great Commission? How do we make that work in our life? How do we exercise the Great Commission? Well, that's where St. Patrick comes in this morning. We're going to talk about his life and about how that worked in his life and how he exercised the Great Commission. You know, the real St. Patrick didn't look anything like the leprechauns and such that we have today, right? He was born in England. He was sometime around the year 400 or so. When he was 16 years old, he was kidnapped from his home by pirates. You probably didn't know there were pirates in this story. And they took him to Ireland, and they sold him into slavery. And Patrick, in this experience at 16, he's thinking about God, and he's thinking about what's happening to him, and he says, I think God is chastising us because we have rejected him. We've not followed him. In fact, in his own words, he said, we deserve this because we had gone away from God and did not keep his commandments. And he was very clear about his spiritual state, about where he was with God. I mean, he was not interested in religion, even though his grandfather was a priest and his father was a deacon. You know, he had this great religious background in his family, but he wasn't interested. He says, at that time, I did not know the true God. Now, all of this is contained, all of his story is contained, or a good part of it, in an open letter that he wrote towards the end of his life, and you could read it for yourself. In this letter, which is called The Confession, here's what he wrote. This is his testimony. He says, my name is Patrick. I am a sinner, a simple country person, and the least of all believers. After I arrived in Ireland, I tended sheep every day, and I prayed fervently through the day. More and more, the love of God increased, and my sense of awe before God. Faith grew, and my spirit was moved, so that in one day I would pray up to 100 times, and at night, perhaps the same. Now, he said that God was the one who opened up his awareness of his lack of faith, and his awareness that his heart wasn't right, and he needed to make a change. And God does that. He convicts us in the same way today. Often he'll, you know, show us. He'll reveal to us, sometimes in worship, sometimes in prayer. Sometimes you're just walking down the street, and God begins to talk to you and, you know, steers you to that point where you realize, I'm not right with God. I'm not where I should be with God. And God draws us by his Holy Spirit towards him so that we can make a decision. He said, even though it came late, I recognized my failings. So I turned with all my heart to the Lord my God, and he looked down on my lowliness and had mercy on my youthful ignorance. This is real recognition of who God is. This is real recognition of God doing a work in his life. You know, he came to believe that in his captivity and all the things, all the hardships he was going through, he came to believe that God was his protector and that God was guiding him. And in his hard work and the things that he was going through, he came to believe that he was identifying with Christ in his sufferings. And therefore, for him, it became bearable. There's a young man who was tending sheep. He was, in the descriptions, he was practically naked. He didn't have winter clothes. And yet, there are times where he talks of kneeling in the snow to pray and not experiencing the adverse effects that he should have experienced. This young man had a very mystical faith experience. And as he prayed, and often in his dreams, he heard God's voice speaking to him. And one day, he was fasting, and he heard a voice say, "It's well that you fast. Soon you will return to your own country." Not long after that, he heard a voice saying, "See, your ship is ready." And he took that to mean that God was telling him he needed to escape from his captivity and he needed to return back to England. Now, he didn't really know how that was going to go, but he knew there was a ship somewhere that was waiting for him. There was only one problem. The coast was 200 miles away. And so over a period of time, weeks, he made his way across Ireland and made it to the coast, and eventually he got there to the ocean, and there was the ship that God had told him about, right where he said. But when he tried to get on the board of the ship, the sailors wouldn't let him get on, and they sent him away. They told him, "Get out of here." Well, as he's walking back to the hut where he was planning to spend the night, he hears a voice calling behind him, and it turns out one of the sailors chasing after him. See, what happened between the time he left the ship and the time the sailor chased after him? It says that he went into desperate, fervent prayer. And that was what changed. He prayed, and he gave it to God, and he was fervent about it. And moments later, after he finished praying, this sailor came up, and he had called him back to the ship. Let's go. Now, the trip home was really rough. On landing, he even got captured again, and he spent 2 weeks in captivity. But he said, "I felt great peace," because he was confident that God was watching out for him. Sure enough, he was released. And finally, he made it home to his parents' house. I love that we started this morning with "Be Thou My Vision." Nobody knows who wrote that. It was found in a library, stuck between some sheets in a book, and it was translated into English, and then it was set to a tune that, we'll talk about that a little bit. But it's a beautiful song, and it's meant to convey the feeling of the prayers of St. Patrick. And it's been identified with, even though he didn't write it, it's been identified with him in many different ways. And just a beautiful song, "Be Thou My Vision." There's so many beautiful words in it. It's a prayer of submission and a prayer of acknowledgement that God is our protector and that God goes with us wherever we go. You know, his whole experience of God's grace and care and provision, it had a huge impact on his life. And he decided that he would give his life to God, and he went into study for ministry. Now, his parents weren't real happy about that. They had other plans for him. But they were so relieved that he was home. But they made him promise something, that he would never, ever leave home again. Well, you know what happens next, right? I want to stop the story right there, just for a couple of minutes. And I want to take another look at the Great Commission. And I want to think about Jesus' disciples up on that mountain. And they were told, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." We're going to do that next week. "And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." When we do baptism, we are fulfilling a part of the Great Commission. You know, it's really a cool thing. You know, one of the things I say about baptism all the time is that baptism, you know, there are very few times in your life when you know absolutely for sure what you are doing is something that is in the will of God. Baptism was one of those. Giving your heart to Christ, surrendering your heart to Christ, that's the main one, where we know for sure that we stand inside the will of God. Well, as we've said before in our series of the book of Acts, this is the passing of the baton of the ministry to the apostles, and then in Acts chapter 2, it becomes really clear that Jesus didn't mean for only the apostles to spread the word of God. Because what happens, you got 120 other people, or you got 120 people all together in this upper room, and they're all praying and they're all seeking God, and they're waiting as Jesus had told the apostles to wait until the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came and descended on this 120 people, they all ended up out in the street and they were proclaiming the good news about Jesus. And there were apostles and there were disciples and there were men. And there were women. And miraculously, the people who heard them preaching Jesus were able to understand the message, even though they came from a whole lot of different language backgrounds. And as the religious authorities who tried to stop the spread of the gospel, as they did that, they realized they had a bigger problem on their hands than what they thought. You know, they didn't just have an apostle problem with a group of this small group. They had a disciple problem. And the disciple problem was that, you know, that first day at Pentecost, there were 3,000 people who came to know Christ and who were baptized. And then that grew within days to 5,000 people. And you know, when the thousands of people who were gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost festival, when they went home, they took the gospel of Jesus with them to all those countries all over the known world. The religious folks had a disciple problem. And it wasn't just apostles. It reminds us that the call, this great commission we call it, it wasn't for a select few. It was for everybody. And it's still for everybody. Even for 16-year-old shepherd boys from the country. Well, when we pick up our story, he isn't quite this old yet. You always see him portrayed as old. You know, when Patrick went back, he was in his 20s, in his late 20s. So he wasn't this old then, but this is how we always see Patrick. But you know, and at this point in our story, Patrick has escaped and he's home and he's studying for ministry and he's learning God's word and he's learning all kinds of things from the Bible, including the Great Commission. And one night he has a dream. He dreamt of a man who came from Ireland with a whole bundle of letters. And he gave him one letter in the dream. And he opened the letter, and when he opened the letter, the top of the letter said, "The voice of the Irish." And then, in his dream, the letter began to speak. So he heard a voice coming out of the letter, and the voice said, "Holy boy, please return to us. We need you." Holy boy. Well, he got the message, but he really struggled with it. You know, we get the call sometimes to go for God, to pursue God, to pursue the Great Commission, and we struggle with it, right? Sometimes we're going like, "I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to go serve in Zimbabwe or Zambia. I don't want to go, you know, to Malawi. I don't want to go there." But you know, if God calls you, he'll change your heart. He won't force you to do something against your will. He will change your heart so that you're ready to follow the will of God. That's the way God operates. And I've seen that over and over and over again. Well, Patrick struggled. He really struggled. How can I go back to Ireland and serve the people who enslaved me? That was the question. So Patrick did what he always did. He got down on his knees. And he seriously began to pray. Now, what do you do when you're confronted with a situation like that? Where do you go? Do you just worry it? Do you talk it up with everybody? Do you spend all this time in complaint? What do you do with it? Do you go to your knees? Do you seriously pray about it and put it before God, thinking, "This is from God, I better be listening, I better do something"? You know, sometimes you're reading scripture and it hits you between the eyes and you recognize, "I'm supposed to be doing this. This is about me." And we need to go to our knees and we need to pray to God and hear what he has to say. We need to hear his voice. So here's Patrick, and he's on his knees and he's praying. And again, he receives an answer in a dream. And he knew it was the Holy Spirit speaking to him. Talks about that in his biography, or autobiography. And so, in spite of the promise that he made to his parents that he would stay home forever, he knew he had to answer the call to go. Even though he wanted to stay, he knew he had to go. And so he got on a boat and he set sail for Ireland. Now, Ireland at that time, you know, Ireland's got a spotted history in terms of peace and war and such. And Ireland was a place of tribalism. It was a place of war, suspicion. There was a lot of suspicion between groups. It was a place of real violence and death, real dark place. And the people worshipped multiple gods. They worshipped the sky and the water and the trees. You know, you Game of Thrones people, you know all about the trees, right? About the sacred tree and how, you know, they would carve in the face of the tree over a period of sometimes over hundreds of years, they would carve these faces in the trees as a place of worship. This was the old religion as they talked about it. This is Ireland. This is what that was based on. The people worshiped these gods, and Patrick felt his most important task right in the beginning, if he was going to fulfill the Great Commission, was to convince these people that there was only one God. And so, on his first Easter in Ireland, Patrick provoked a confrontation with the Druid priests and with the king, who was their protector. There was a Druid festival going on. And part of the pagan worship was that there was a fire that was lit by the Druid priests at the height of the festival on a hill called Slane near Tara. Now, the song we sang at the beginning of the service here, Be Thou My Vision, the name of the tune is Slane. It's named after this hill. It's named after this place where this confrontation took place because it was a turning point in the history of Ireland. So here was this festival, and across the country at the height of this festival, no one was allowed to have a fire going in their fireplace even for food. No one was to light a candle to see their way. There was to be no flame anywhere in Ireland. All of that until when the Druid fire was lit, they would light things from it. Think about our Christmas Eve service. You know how we light candles and we pass it flame to flame? We start with one candle? Well, that's how they did this festival. They had the one fire and they passed the fire and they took it out and they took it across the country. No one could light until they received the flame from the Druid fire. That's the way it worked. And that was legally the law. You could be put to death if you had illegal fire. Very early, while it was still dark, Patrick crept out onto the plain. And he got to the place in front of the castle where the king lived, and he got to a place where from the hill of Slane the Druids could see him, at least when what happened next happened. He lit a huge bonfire. He knew that he might be put to death. He knew that this was illegal, and he knew that this was messing up the Druids completely. This is their whole plan messed up. And according to legend, at least, the Druids came down from the hill and they tried to put out the fire. And they couldn't get the fire to go out. They couldn't put it out. And so they went to the king. They apparently told the king that the fire was so big that they couldn't put it out and they were afraid that it would burn down the whole world. That's what they told the king. And so the king couldn't do anything else. He brought Patrick in and had him stand in front of him, and now he was facing the death penalty because he'd broken the sacred law of the Druids. But he somehow managed to convince the king that he wasn't a threat, and here's how he did it. He told the king that he was bringing a new light. He was bringing the light of Christ the Savior, the light of the world. And the king let him go. Even more than that, that king came to believe in Jesus as his Savior. And that opened up the opportunity for Patrick to begin to minister in the country. Well, old ways die hard, and you know that as he was spreading the gospel, he was challenged, he was persecuted, people called him names, he was imprisoned again at one point. But God watched over him, and the gospel spread. You know lots of legends about St. Patrick, right? You know? Probably the most famous one is about St. Patrick driving the snakes out of Ireland. That's a famous one. But as it turns out, there were never any snakes in Ireland to begin with. In fact, there are no snakes in the fossil record going back to the Ice Age. So there were never any snakes to begin with. But they think that this legend began because they were seeing Patrick driving evil out of Ireland, and the serpent, of course, representing Satan as they find it in the book of Genesis. And so they think that that might be where that legend originated, was with that. Well, another one has to do with the shamrock. This is an Irish shamrock. I have an Irish shamrock plant here with me this morning. These beautiful, pretty little blooms that are on it, and you can see them there on the screen. It's a very unique plant. It is not the same as our clover here. It's different. This is, take a look at it afterwards up close. It's definitely a little bit different. You know that as you look at the plant, it has resemblance to clover, but it's not exactly the same. Shamrocks and clovers aren't quite the same. All shamrocks are clovers, but not all clovers are shamrocks, if you can see that. And so as the legend goes, Patrick used this little plant, the shamrock, to teach the people about the Trinity of God. The Trinity was central to his teaching. So this could be one of those legends that was true. We don't really know for sure. But he believed in the Bible's teaching that there is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this legend or this belief that he taught this way, certainly the people knew the teaching. This belief is why the shamrock is the symbol for St. Patrick's Day. And this belief is why the shamrock is the national flower of Ireland. And when you go to explore that, if you go on site, if you go on Google or whatever and ask about this, it'll tell you the shamrock in their national legend is tied to St. Patrick, and it's tied to the teaching about the Holy Trinity. Well, that's a great urban legend. If it was an urban legend, it still brings back the teaching of God, doesn't it? He preached the gospel throughout Ireland. He baptized converts, and he trained clergy because there weren't any, and he sent them out to preach the gospel of Jesus. It is believed that in Patrick's lifetime that he baptized over 120,000 Irish, that he planted 300 churches. And if you go to Ireland today, you can actually see the place where he's buried. He's buried beneath Down Cathedral in Downpatrick, Northern Ireland. They have a big stone outside the church, but he's buried in the church, not outside of it. This man that we call St. Patrick served most of his life to save the lives of his enemies. And that's something we should think about. In Patrick's own words, he says, he's marveling at this. He says, how has this happened in Ireland? Never before did they know of God except to serve idols and unclean things. But now they have become the people of the Lord and are called the children of God. St. Patrick answered God's call to go and preach the gospel, even in what seemed like impossible circumstances. And imagine a whole country ruled by paganism, authorized by the king. That was what he faced. But even in these impossible circumstances, he even loved his enemies enough to serve them for life. The Great Commission, it says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's what we call a conditional clause. If you do this, I will do that. That's part of God's promise. He says, if you do follow the Great Commission, I will be with you always. Always. You don't go by yourself. And St. Patrick knew that God went with him as he went back to Ireland. God didn't promise safety. He didn't promise a hardship-free life. He served a very hard life. But he did promise us his presence if we go. Each of us has to determine the call of God in going and preaching and teaching Jesus' words in our own lives. We have to figure out, how is God calling us to be part of this commission to serve him? How are we to share the gospel with others? If you're called to Ireland, it'll probably be on vacation, like Jen last year, right? But God could call us to challenging places or into interesting circumstances. And no matter where we go, he will go with us. The story of St. Patrick and the Great Commission go together very well, because we can see it lived out in a life that I hope inspires us to think about how God is calling you and calling me to serve him, to follow that Great Commission. Lord God, once again, we dedicate ourselves to fulfill the Great Commission in our day, starting right where we are. And if you call us to serve in faraway places, prepare our hearts so that we're willing to go. And if you call us to share with our friends at school or our next-door neighbors, prepare the opportunity and give us the right words to share with boldness and love. And Lord, I recognize that maybe right now you might be calling someone here in this room or listening online. You might be calling someone into a life of global work, into mission work of some kind, maybe here, maybe abroad. Lord, give them the courage to respond, knowing that you love them and will always be with them and with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.